Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations.
Well, good morning. It's 4 minutes past the hour. I'm Dick Whitworth filling in for Bill Arnold. Bill has a couple of days off, a little rest and recreation, we trust. Rebecca is here, Paul Perot is here, and together we hope to bring you the Early Morning Late Show as you have grown accustomed to. Good morning, Rebecca.
Good morning, Dick. How are you today?
I am well. How were the roads for you?
Slow and slippery.
Yeah,
the snow is still falling.
For those of you traveling in the upper Midwest, and I'm not sure about our sister stations around the area, how you're all doing, and certainly not in Hartford, but here in the Twin Cities, we are being dashed with anywhere from 5 to 8 inches of snow on this April 3rd, which is very, very hard to believe. Spring is having a hard time finding its way to the upper Midwest. Well, again, I'm Dick Whitworth. Today is April 3rd. Hard to believe today is the 50th anniversary of the Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King's tremendous speech. It was actually his last speech. It was entitled, "I've Been to the Mountaintop." And, of course, Rebecca, you weren't around for that.
Not quite.
Not quite. But I do remember that. I was telling Paul Perot, it's hard for me to believe that I was 13 years of age when he gave that speech. And then on the 4th, he was actually the 50th anniversary of his assassination. And we're going to be talking about that tomorrow in greater detail. But a tremendous man and had a tremendous impact and influence on life in these here United States. Well, let me just open with a little bit of scripture today. This is out of Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading out of the Message. If God gives attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never ever seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all of your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Six past the hour, Rob Bluey is going to be joining us. He's the editor-in-chief from the Daily Signal. We have a lot of interesting things to talk about. Rob is a great guest, and I know you'll look forward to hearing from him in just a few moments. Well, you may or may not recognize the song, but it's the walk-up song for Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. He is a regular part of the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold, and today is no exception. Rob Bluey, welcome to the show. I'm Dick Whitworth filling in for Bill as he is off for a few days of R&R. How are you, sir?
Doing well. We're coming to you from a relatively mild Washington, D.C., a day after the big Easter egg roll at the White House, so everyone's getting back to work after some fun for the holiday weekend.
I did think I saw you in some... No, I wasn't. Were you...
Were
you really there?
But I don't think you saw me in any pictures. I was there well after the president had come and gone.
I understand. Well, Rob, we do. I tell Bill Arnold regularly how much I enjoy, hearing you and getting your perspective. You are our Washington correspondent, and it's a great partnership with the Daily Signal. And so grateful that you make time for us. You know, one of the stories that's certainly been breaking the news, and I think it has really incredible implications long term, is the whole Laura Ingraham versus David Hogg story, where David, as many of you probably already know, was a survivor. He was at the Parkland shooting in Florida, and he has mounted an absolutely effective social media campaign against Laura Ingraham, in spite of the fact that she was one of the very first commentators to actually have him on the air and give him pretty much free rein to speak what he had in his mind. Can you comment on that? This really has some freedom of the press implications, correct?
It certainly does. And I think whether you are a conservative or a liberal or don't have any political ideology which you subscribe to, you should be concerned about it, because it goes again to this point that if you disagree with somebody, rather than just having a disagreement, whether it's on air or over Twitter or wherever the forum might be, you have a situation now where they're trying to shut down the other side. And David Hogg didn't like something that Laura Ingraham tweeted, and he got the whole liberal left-wing establishment to rally around him and pressure some of her advertisers to pull their support for the program. Now, it's encouraging to see that yesterday Fox News came out and said, quote, "We cannot and will not allow voices to be censored by agenda-driven intimidation efforts," end quote. So I was appreciative of that stand, because we've seen other networks cave to pressure in the past, and Fox has been one of them, which lost some hosts in the past year over some situations where they, again, lost advertisers because of some of these intimidation efforts that took place because somebody simply disagreed with somebody else's politics.
And that's pretty much it. I remember I was telling Rebecca, I guess this is all kinds of confessions about my age, but remembering Martin Luther King's speech, I've been to the mountaintop, you know, I was 13 at the time, but I also lived through all of the 60s where freedom of speech was the movement. Now that they have freedom of speech, they want suppression of speech. It's really, for those of us who've been around a while, it's an incredible twist.
It certainly is. And you'd think that particularly these young people who are in fact taking advantage of our First Amendment freedoms and freedom of the speech to have the powerful megaphone and voice that they have in the wake of the tragedy at Parkland, Florida. They had this massive march in Washington, D.C., in which, you know, many of them were the key speakers that rallied the crowd. They've been given so many opportunities to appear on television programs or to have just a greater voice. You'd think that they would, in some cases, as you noted, Laura Ingraham was one of the people who actually gave some of them a voice. And what's happened now is they don't like the fact that some of them disagree with them on gun control and some of the other issues that they're debating. And we see this on college campuses all the time. So I think what's particularly troubling for us is this is the future of America. Here are teenagers, here are college students. And they themselves are the ones that don't want to participate in a discussion and a dialogue, and they'd rather suppress and just, you know, tune out and ignore the other side. And I think that's dangerous. You should have a well-rounded perspective, and it's always going to make you more informed and probably a better person overall.
Did you think Laura Ingraham's apology was sufficient?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I went back and looked at the tweet, and basically the tweet was David Hogg was complaining that he wasn't admitted into UCLA and some other colleges, and suggesting maybe there was something nefarious about it, and Laura Ingraham was simply saying, hey, maybe, you know, it's just one of the most selective colleges in the country, and there are other factors at play here. And he didn't like that, and she apologized. She is on vacation this week. I think the fact that you've had Fox come out and stand behind her suggests that she's probably not going anywhere. And I think the fact that she did apologize and tried to make right of this shortly after she had the tweet, it just goes to show that before you hit that send button, and if any of your listeners are users of Facebook or Twitter, I mean, I always practice this myself. You know, think twice. Make sure you're not don't personally attack or try to be hurtful on these social media platforms. Try to spread the good news and do other things rather than that. And I'm not saying that Laura was, but I think that it was certainly perceived that way. And so look at the mess that it's created for her.
It does demonstrate the power of an effective social media campaign, though, does it not?
Oh, it sure does. And I mean, let's face it. I mean, you have, just before coming on the program this morning, the President of the United States has tweeted four times already. He's tweeted about Sinclair Broadcasting and CNN and some of the debate that's taking place there. He's tweeted about this migrant caravan that's making its way up through Central America into Mexico. And he is a prolific user of social media, and I think it's encouraged a lot of other people to probably be more outspoken and demonstrate their own ability to use the platforms to have a voice, which I think is a good thing. I think, though, that we should use them all responsibly and treat each other, hopefully, with kindness and respect.
Rob, just one more question before we go to break. David Hogg clearly has handlers. Do you not? Do we believe he's that good on his own, or has he had a lot of support and help from the left?
Oh, clearly. I mean, if you looked at some of the people who are behind the March for Our Lives that took place in Washington and other cities, this was a well-organized operation. In fact, the Women's March, Planned Parenthood, many established organizations that have experience doing this are behind it. There's also no question that you're not going to get the level of TV interviews and media attention that somebody like David Hogg is getting if you didn't have somebody helping you through that process. Obviously, some of it comes immediately, but the fact that it's been sustained for so long suggests that, yes, there probably are people who are helping him prep for television. I think that's right. You know, it's perfectly his right to use them, and quite effective, let's face it. I mean, he's been out there along with Emma Gonzalez and some of the other students on a near, you know, nonstop basis. I think I read one article where he basically said he's not sleeping because he's doing so much of this. And a lot of these students aren't even doing their homework because, you know, they're skipping college next year because they want to continue this political activism.
Wow, that's amazing. Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal, is our guest on the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. I'm Dick Whitworth. We're going to take a short break. We have more with Rob coming up in just a minute. Past the hour. I'm Dick Whitworth. It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. Bill on vacation for a couple of days. With me today is Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. By the way, 2 weeks from today, we are going to be having a live event. If you would like to join Bill Arnold live in the studio, so to speak, we are having a special hour from 7 to 8 a.m. Central Time, and we have special in-studio guests, including Peter Kapsner and others. It's going to be great fun. If you'd like to be a part of that special event, check it out on our website, myfaithradio.com. You love the show on the radio or online through your streaming device, your favorite one. You can also be a part and be a part of the studio audience. That's 2 weeks from today. Rob Bluey, again, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. Rob, talk to me a little bit about Prosecutor John Huber. He's the one probing the FBI, the Justice Department. And also comment on poor Jeff Sessions. He can't win. The left, just so many nasty names, you know, about his intelligence, things they say about him. The right, he can't do enough. Talk to me about John Huber, and then let's talk about Jeff Sessions.
Yes, well, of course, you know, there's been a lot of attention on the Department of Justice and the FBI, as you indicated, again, through President Trump and his tweets and in some cases many attacks on those in his own administration. So John Huber is a U.S. attorney from Utah, and he's the person that Jeff Sessions has picked to look into FBI misconduct, and basically is trying to determine whether more should have been done to investigate Hillary Clinton's ties to this Russian nuclear agency. So it's calls that Republicans on Capitol Hill have been making for quite some time. The fact that the Attorney General has now picked Huber to do that, I think, will satisfy some of those concerns that the department was dragging its feet and not taking this seriously enough or moving as aggressively as they would have liked. But it goes back to the fact that the second part of your question about Jeff Sessions, that is there really anything that Sessions can do at this point? Because he makes a move like this, and it irritates the left. He doesn't do anything. It you know, leaves Republicans unsatisfied. And, of course, ultimately the man he needs to please, I guess, to keep his job is the President of the United States, who repeatedly seems to question whether Sessions is doing the right thing in the job. And of course, Jeff Sessions is trying to balance this as the top law enforcement official in the country, so he can't be persuaded by the President's political prerogatives to do something that you know, shouldn't be done ethically or legally. And I think that puts Jeff Sessions in that kind of position where he finds himself today, which is probably with very few friends, but somebody who's trying his best to uphold the rule of law.
Well, that's really the point. The rule of law, if we lose that, we lose democracy. I mean, that's really what makes America great, to quote someone, to make America great again, is maintaining the rule of law.
That's right, and that's why I think, you know, the appointment of somebody like a John Huber, who has served both Republicans and Democrats, he was appointed by President Obama, to be this U.S. attorney position. I think what Sessions is trying to do here, same thing with recusing himself and letting Rod Rosenstein lead the Russia investigation, which ultimately led to Bob Mueller's appointment. All of these steps are steps that I think Sessions is taking in order to make sure that the rule of law comes first and there's no political influence here trying to drive these investigations or these decisions that are being made. But that's not going to please a lot of people. There are some ardent Trump supporters who believe Sessions should be fired because he did recuse himself, and he shouldn't have put Rosenstein in charge. So there are a number of factors here at play, and I think it's one of those things where Bill and I often joke that not a week goes by where Russia doesn't somehow enter the conversation. And I think that Russia will again play a big role in this year's congressional elections, the midterm elections. Democrats are going to use it as an opportunity to run on, and if Democrats reclaim control of the House of Representatives, you better believe that it'll be a big factor that a lot of them try to push in an impeachment of President Trump come 2019.
Well, speaking of Russia, I heard that President Putin won 76% of the vote in Russia, which is pretty amazing. A counter report was that 24% of Russia is now missing. So
it could very well be the case. Of course, you know, President Trump called Vladimir Putin and congratulated him over the objections of those in his administration. Now there's news out today that Putin might be coming to the White House for a meeting. And that would be quite an affair and certainly drive a lot of media attention for as much as Russia is on everyone's mind. But back to the election, I think you're absolutely correct. I mean, it's one of those situations where it's not certainly a democratically democratic model that we want to look to in terms of how to conduct a free and fair election. But that's long been the case. Putin is somebody who's been in power now for over a decade, whether it's been as president or as prime minister, and he's somebody who's probably going to have that position for life. And that's a situation where we've seen other countries move in that direction as well, most recently China. And I think that it allows us to hold up the United States really as that beacon of freedom and that model of democracy where you can go from a President Obama to a Donald Trump in a peaceful transition. And you might have protests and people who don't necessarily like the outcome, but ultimately our republic charges forward.
Rob, what are you folks working on at the Daily Signal today? What's caught your attention? Things coming down the pike?
Yeah, well, a big issue that we're keeping an eye on is this migrant caravan that's moving from Honduras and other Latin American countries in hopes of reaching the United States. And I'll tell you, this is something that caught our attention. This is over 1,000 people who are part of this caravan. The president has given it some attention on Twitter over the last 3 days. And we spent some time last year on the U.S.-Mexico border to talk to some of the Border Patrol agents, how they do their job. Of course, the wall is a big central plank in the president's campaign promise and something that he's recently returned attention to now that he has some funding to do it. So those are some of the stories that we'll be working on today at the Daily Signal.
All right. Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. Appreciate your time, Rob. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll be back with more of the Early Morning Late Show in just a minute.
We absolutely don't share your email address with anyone. We think. We're not very good with the technological stuff. Join us on the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
29 past the hour, coming up in just a few minutes, about 10 minutes from right now, we'll be talking to David Wheaton and talking about, the blood of Jesus Christ, something you very seldom hear a sermon or message about, and yet it's central to the Christian faith. We'll be talking to David in a moment. By the way, don't forget, 1 week from today, Spring Share begins. We'd love to have your prayers and generous support to keep Faith Radio going and growing. You can find out more at our website at myfaithradio.com. The news is coming up next. Past the hour. Last week, U.S. Representative Tom Emmer from Minnesota's 6th District joined the Early Morning Late Show in a time of political division. Tom was asked, how can we learn to reach across the table?
I hear this expression, we have to reach across the aisle. Is that just another made-up expression?
No.
Does that work?
I was once told that I don't reach across the aisle well, and I said to the person who said it to me, you clearly don't know enough about me because I reach across the aisle all the time. The only difference between me and others is when I reach across the aisle, it's to grab your hand and pull you over with us, all right? Mm-hmm. And it really is about relationships. No, I think that's a real thing. Reaching across the aisle, though, means different things to different people. And I will put it in this context. I think politicians have ruined the word compromise because, well, I'll give you this example. I used to use this on the campaign trail. When Jackie and I got married, Jackie wanted 4 kids and I wanted 3. We compromised. We have 7. All right. Now, it works wonderful in marriage. But in government, the problem is when they compromise like that, everybody gets everything they want. But we get a whole bunch of stuff we don't need and we can't afford. And so people get more and more upset. Reaching across the aisle should be about building relationships with people on the other side of the aisle that have a different approach to get the same thing and not violating our principles, but finding a way to get there together without violating our principles and our beliefs.
You can find the full interview with Representative Emmer on our website at myfaithradio.com. You're listening to the Early Morning Late Show. Coming up in just a moment, we'll be talking with radio host and worldview expert David Wheaton. Stay with us.
If pastors don't present the biblical answers to society's problems, who will? This is Jim Garlow. Several years ago, I hosted more than 50 speakers for a conference to address the biblical understanding regarding racial healing, prison reform, immigration, same-sex marriage, and many other societal issues. We had one concern. What are the biblical answers for these societal problems? And if the Bible has answers, why should we, as pastors, be afraid to speak out on these issues? Are we afraid to be labeled political? I do speak out from the pulpit on these issues. But let me be clear, my hope is not in any political party. My friend Sammy Rodriguez, a pastor and one of the most influential Latino leaders in the country, said it best. Our hope is not in the donkey or the elephant, but in the lamb. Find out more at jimgarlow.com.
David Wheaton, radio host, worldview expert, is our guest this half hour on the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. I'm Dick Whitworth. David comes to us via Skype, and we say welcome. Good morning, David.
Well, good morning to you, Dick.
It's great to have you on. I know we've kind of time-adjusted your world a little bit earlier than usual, so thank you for making those adjustments.
Oh, it's my pleasure to be with you, Dick.
Well, we are honored to have you, David, and appreciate your conversations, always challenging and encouraging and very Christ-centered and straight out of the Scripture. You know, I remember a number of years ago, my pastor, when Jane and I lived in Illinois, he preached a sermon on the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think I'm right in saying this. I can't remember a sermon since then, and that's been 20 years ago. I hear the blood of Christ being mentioned. I know it's central to our faith. Can you just kind of start off our conversation of why this has risen to your level of thinking, certainly at this time of year?
Well, of course, with Easter having just taken place, you think about the shed blood of Christ on the cross for our sin. But, sometimes Christians are accused of being a part of a bloody religion. Or they look at the Old Testament sacrificial system and see that and think that, well, this is just about, this capricious God is, causing people to kill animals or kill his own son. They call that, cosmic child abuse. But in some ways they're not right in the way they criticize it, but they're right in the terms of the idea of shedding of blood for sin is not peripheral to the Christian faith. It is central to the Christian faith all throughout Scripture. From the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He made skins for them. He killed animals. There was a substitute. They should have been killed, but he killed animals for them so that there would be a substitute. He took his wrath out on the animal as a temporary atonement for their sin. You see it in Abraham and Isaac. You see it in Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain brought the sacrifice of fruit and vegetables. That didn't please God, but his brother Abel brought an animal sacrifice. So there was a shedding of blood there. So we see this. And, of course, the time it was formalized, Dick, was in the first Passover when the Jews were in Egypt. And here they are in Egypt, and then God's going to bring them out. And he has all these plagues, these 10 plagues. The first 9 only affected the Egyptians. But the 10th plague was that he was going to kill every firstborn of the Egyptians and also the Jewish people in Egypt as well. And it was a vivid picture that we are all sinners and we all deserve to die for our sin because we are offending a holy and just God. And so they were told to take the blood of a lamb, to slit the lamb's throat. You can imagine the vivid picture that must have been for those families saying this lamb has to die so that our firstborn doesn't die. And we have to apply some of that blood of the lamb to our door frame, the wood frame of our house, so that when God passes over the land tonight, he looks and sees the blood as covering us, as our obedience to his command, and he passes over us because he sees the blood as an atonement for sin. So this is pictured all throughout Scripture, and of course it's pictured, it's fulfilled in Christ coming as the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
David, when my pastor back in Illinois preached that sermon, I remember I was on staff with him serving as his associate and youth pastor. He actually got a complaint from one of the congregants who left shortly thereafter. She just basically said, that was too bloody. I can't, it is a bloody religion and it's abusive. It feels like too violent. I want to go to a place where I'm just encouraged and there's no shedding of blood. And yet Hebrews says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, not just forgiveness, but no remission of sins.
Isn't that an amazing passage? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I think sometimes we've lost that today because we don't live in the same culture that the nation of Israel did. This was a constant thing. I mean, this would have been, again, a regular reminder. Millions of animals were having their throat slit. Blood was being applied to the altar on a regular basis. The high priest was going in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once a year. It's always blood being shed and poured out as this temporary atonement for sin, all pointing forward to Christ. So I think we miss that today, and we don't maybe grasp the sinfulness of who we are and the holiness of who God is. And this is why the unbelieving world doesn't understand. They don't understand who God exactly is, the sovereignty of God, his utter holiness, his utter judgment. He's not an arbitrary judge at all. He actually punishes every single sin. No one gets away with anything. Frankly, we want justice as humans. We want justice for others, maybe not for ourselves all the time. But we want a God really who's just, so that people can't murder and get away with this. People can't do crimes and get away with it. So we serve a just God. And we always have to remember that the punishment or consequence for an offense always escalates according to whom we have offended. So what I mean by that, if I lie to my 4-year-old son, he may discover it, he may not, and if he does, there may be some temporary consequence. He may lose trust in me for a time. Now, if I lie to my wife, now the consequences are much greater. Now she's lost trust in me. Who knows what that could do to our relationship? It might cause a separation, something worse. Now, if I go one step beyond that, something in an even greater sovereignty over me, authority over me, if I lie to the government on my taxes, they're going to come to the door and they're going to arrest me. They're going to haul me off to jail. But if I lie to God, if I offend a holy God who's infinitely greater than my son, my wife, or any government, infinitely more greater, infinitely more holy, you can see how the just penalty, the just punishment is what it says in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin against God is death. And that's why the blood sacrifice is not only it's not gross or anything. It's actually very it's credible. It's responsible for a holy God to completely deal with sin in that way.
David, when we come back, we're going to take a short break here in just a few moments. I want you to talk a little bit about how do we, as believers, talk about this in today's culture? Because, you know, what you're talking about just so resonates with me, but I've been in the church for 40 years, you know. I have been very fortunate to be under great Bible teaching and preaching through the years, and I feel like much of what you're saying is I don't want to say common, but I said it's understood. And yet there's a culture that literally when you talk about this, I'm guessing that there are a few radios that are being clicked off even as we speak because it's uncomfortable to them, and yet it's central to the faith. So when we come back, I want you to talk about how do we share this with a generation who really doesn't know what you're really referencing or talking about. You're listening to the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. Bill is on vacation for a few days. David Wheaton, radio host, worldview expert, my guest, and we'll continue the conversation in just a minute. Minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Dick Whitworth, filling in for Bill Arnold, who's out for a few days of R&R, deservedly so. My guest this hour is David Wheaton, radio host, worldview expert, and we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and how central it is to the Christian faith, for without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins, and we've talked a little bit about that. If you just missed the earlier part of this conversation, you can always get it a little later after the show today, 8 a.m. Central Time. Rebecca, shortly thereafter, 9 o'clock or so, we'll have both hours up and ready for you to review and listen to. David, before we went to break, we talked about the fact that we're living in a day and age when what you're talking about is really misunderstood and, you know, uninformed. There's a lot of absolutely people who don't have any idea of what you're talking about. How do we share about the centrality of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, to this generation?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. First of all, it's almost understandable that the unbelieving culture may not understand it, but we have a real problem if the church isn't talking about this. I mean, this is the center of the center of the Christian faith, the blood of Christ shed for our sin. I heard our pastor say this past Sunday that Easter, this weekend we just celebrated as Christians, the essence of it is about substitution. In one sense, there's the sin. Sin is, the essence of sin is man substituting himself or herself for God. In other words, we want to be like God, so we do what we want to do. That's the essence of sin. The essence of salvation, which is what, or redemption, what Easter is about, is God substituting himself for man. In other words, God coming to be among us, living a perfect life, Jesus Christ did, and then shedding his blood on the cross. In other words, dying for the sins that we deserve to die for. He dies in our place so God's wrath and his justice can be satisfied. Now, how do we communicate this? I mean, if the church isn't doing it, major problem, they should be doing it. It's all over Scripture. I would just challenge readers, you know, as you read through Scripture this year, just notice how much blood, the shedding of blood there is for sin all over the place in Scripture. You cannot avoid it anywhere. But as far as communicating it to the culture, you know, the most important, it's been said, the most important thing about a person is that person's understanding of God, what their view of God is, and whether that view is accurate according to Scripture. Because when you have an inaccurate view of God, you're not going to understand why the shedding of blood is necessary for your sin. You're not going to understand that God is a holy, a perfectly holy and sinless God. He is on one side, he is this loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He wants to give us what we don't deserve, which is forgiveness and eternal life. And he doesn't want to give us what we do deserve, judgment. Okay, so that's one side. But on the other side, he's also a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. And his wrath and his justice will be satisfied. So when we have a more accurate understanding of who God is, it makes perfect sense as we go to the next category of who we are, that we're sinful. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. There's none who understands. All have turned away. Together they have become profitable. There's none who does good. Not even one has done good. And so there's this huge separation between this holy God and us as sinful men and women. And so how is this going to be remedied? How is this going to be reconciled? Well, that is really the point of life at this point. You know, mm-hmm. God created the perfect world. Man fell. And the rest of history is about God's redeeming some people out of our fallenness through the shed blood of Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago. And I think helping people, explaining that framework, who God is, who we are as sinners, who Christ is as the great redeemer, and he needed to shed his blood, an infinite God needed to pay an infinite payment for our sin to satisfy God's wrath and justice. I think that helps to give people an understanding of the framework for what is actually taking place in the world.
You know, it's interesting, and yes, amen to everything you just said. That's a great answer. The Good Friday celebration is both the worst day in history and the best day in history at the same time, is it not?
That's exactly right, and I had that exact same thought on Friday. It's actually not enough to say Good Friday. It is the best. It was the worst day for Jesus Christ. Okay. He not only, we often focus on his physical suffering and movies portray this, and he was beaten and whipped and, you know, nailed to a cross and hung there. I mean, that was just horrific, and it was horrible. But you notice in scripture doesn't spend page after page describing the physical suffering of Christ. The worst part about Good Friday for Jesus was that God turned his back. My God, why have you forsaken me? We can't even understand what that must be like for the Trinity to be at odds, to have the wrath of God being poured out on his son. How spiritually painful that must have been for Jesus Christ. So it was a horrible Friday for him, but it was more than a good Friday for those who repent and believe in Christ. It was the best Friday. Like, there's no other way we could have been made right with God.
Right.
Otherwise, we would have had to pay the penalty for our sins ourselves. We would have had to been on that cross. We would have had to physically die in worse stick. We would have had to spiritually die for eternity in hell if God hadn't provided a way for our sins to be covered and atoned for through Christ's shed blood.
It's an amazing gift, is it not? And may we never, ever take it for granted. David, talk to us a little bit about the nation of Israel. It is my understanding that there really is no longer any kind of animal sacrifices, at least for the majority. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's an actually interesting question to contemplate. You know, after thousands of years of animal sacrifice, first in the tent of meeting and then in the temples, the various temples, it all came to an end in AD 70 when the Jerusalem temple was destroyed. And so having this elaborate animal sacrifice system, of course, the Jews did not believe that Christ was their Messiah. So they, after Christ died, they went on sacrificing their animals just as they had in the past. But you think, well, what do they do now? This is such an elaborate part of their religion. Well, they basically don't sacrifice animals anymore. And I think what's been exchanged for it is sort of what it says in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. We've all heard that passage. But Judaism, just like every other non-Christian religion, non-biblically based religion, is a works righteousness system. It's, in other words, we need to earn earn merit with God so that we can earn favor with him, so that we can, you know, achieve eternal life or whatever other religions are trying to achieve. Whereas Christianity is just the opposite. It's not what we can do to earn favor with God. It's what he's done so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. So I think they see it now. And I wouldn't maybe know this articulated perfectly, maybe as a rabbi could, but I think they would probably say that it's the spirit of doing good and serving God in prayer and those kinds of things that are what they focus on now rather than the actual sacrifice of a lamb.
David Wheaton, as always, thank you for your thoughts, your input. You do such a great job. You make us think, even at this early hour, and that's a good compliment. So, David, well, so thank you.
Dick. Thank you, Dick, and you've made me think as well. It's been a good thing to talk about this morning. Thank you.
All right. David Wheaton, radio host, worldview expert, our guest. You can hear the entire interview a little later after the show of the Early Morning Late Show at myfaithradio.com. Coming up the second hour, and I think you'll find it very interesting, Paul Anthony from Shower Up will be one of our guests in the second hour. You're listening to the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold.
Starting your day with faith, hope, and clarity. The Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
Well, a welcome this morning to our friends in Bismarck at 89.1 FM and, of course, our new friends in Hartford at 94.1 FM. If you are new and you have not requested your welcome packet, I hope you would do so. It's filled with information about Faith Radio, encouraging content for you. Visit myfaithradio.com to request your free welcome packet today. We'd love to send that out to you. And by the way, 2 weeks from today, we're going to be having a live edition of the Early Morning Late Show from 7 to 8 a.m. Central Time. You can register to join us. We'll have coffee, lots of coffee, and some pastry items to help jumpstart your morning. It's Tuesday, April 17th, and you can register and find out more information also at our website, myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.